Blog Talk Radio.
Challenging, thought-provoking, insightful. This is the Ninja Pastor with Sunday's God in Country with Dr. Sean. Hosted by nationally known speaker, Reverend Dr. Sean Michael Greener. Not your typical reverend. Dr. Sean is a proud U.S. military veteran, former law enforcement officer, founder of the internationally regarded Executive Protection Team. Through his riveting national speaking, this ninja pastor tells it like it is. This show is biblically and politically engaged in the battle to save our country, with a pedal to the metal, with this Sunday's edition of Sundays with Dr. Sean. Buckle up. Here's your host, the author of the critically acclaimed book, Excellence Killed the Church, How Mediocrity is Destroying America, Reverend Dr. Sean, the Ninja Pastor, with today's message.
Welcome, listeners joining us across the country through the miracle of the internet. You missed a great meal and laughter. We usually share it from 5 to 5:30, and then we get started, of course, at 5:30 here in Newark, Delaware. If you're in Delaware, Maryland, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, really, we've had people come just outside of Washington, D.C., come on and join us. We're blazing a trail of both old and new styles of study and worship of Adonai Elohim and his son, Yeshua HaMashiach. We are decidedly politically incorrect, and we cut it straight, and we go straight to the point. We are unmistakably pro-Israel, and we make no apology for being pro-Israel and pro-America. I am the Black Robe Regiment. You'll notice that, to the extent possible, we use the appropriate and accurate Hebrew words for the characters and places in Scripture. I'm not pretending to be Jewish, though I'd be proud to be Jewish. Remember, the pens of the Bible are being held by predominantly Hebrew people, teaching us through their shared struggle and experiences of faith. The Hebrew people are the origin of our faith. We're not their origin. They are our origin. And Yeshua is the perfecter of our faith. You see, Yeshua is the Hebrew name for the Lord. It means Yahweh, the Lord is salvation. The English spelling of Yeshua is Joshua. However, when translated from Hebrew into the Greek language, the name Yeshua becomes Iesus. The English spelling for Iesus is Jesus. It's like the game of telephone played over 2,000 years. I choose to cut out the middleman in the thousands of years and just call him by his original and actual name, Yeshua. Please, while you have the chance, while you're thinking of it, click on follow and subscribe here. Sign up for that. We'd love to have you do that. That way you'll get notifications when we're doing shows. Also, go to facebook.com/ God and Country Radio, and then there's a little button at the top. You click on sign up. That'll sign you up for everything. There's also free messages and talks. I don't know if theninjapastor.com is up right now because we're rebuilding it. We're going to put some new capabilities on it, do some cool stuff. And remember, as always, the chat room is open for your questions and comments. Today, let me say, we always have good food. We always do. I don't even know what denomination eats the best. Does anybody know what denomination is known to eat the best? Baptist, Hebrews, Methodists, Catholics. I don't know, man. Some we got to figure that out. It's really important. Because we eat pretty good here. The pawpaw bread, I believe, is gone. It's gone. It's out. Reduced as a crime occurred here. The fried chicken, the yacht bird, is gone. Is it gone? I don't know. I don't smell it as strong as I normally do. And there's all kinds of other stuff. There's all kinds of homemade soups and stuff. It's all good stuff. And we even have popcorn. We even have popcorn here. So, all right, so what argument can be made for the idea that chapter 3, remember we did 1 Corinthians, we blazed through that in only about 4 to 5 years, and now, I'm just kidding, we didn't take that long, it was 2 years, just kidding, not really 2 years. It was so now we're on to 2 Corinthians. Now next week, we're going to suspend 2 Corinthians for 1 week, and I'm going to do a special message called Yeshua Who Tortured for Love. You'll never hear the torture and resurrection story of Yeshua HaMashiach told like this. So enjoy, if we can in fact enjoy those types of things. But we'll be here next week at 5:30. So, okay, so to catch up from chapter 3, I'm going to read. You know, I never interrupt myself, so we'll just keep going here, and we'll probably never even stop. We'll just finish. Totally not kidding. I'm kidding here, kidding. So 2 Corinthians 3, are we starting to recommend ourselves again, or do we, like some, need letters of recommendation either to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. Ooh, that might be important. You make it clear that you are a letter from the Messiah, placed in our care, written not with ink, might be important, but by the Spirit, might be important, of the living God, not on stone tablets, ooh, might be important, but on human hearts. That, say it with me, might be important. Such is the confidence we have through the Messiah toward God. That might be important. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to count anything as having come from us. On the contrary, our competence is from God. He has even made us competent to be workers serving a new covenant. What? A new covenant. That might be important. The essence of which is not a written text, but the Spirit. For the Spirit... No, doesn't say that. I'm sorry. I'll read it again. For the written text brings death, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if that which worked death by means of a written text engraved on stone tablets came with glory, such glory that the people of Israel could not stand to look at Moshe's face. That's who is that, everybody? Moshe? Moses, that's right. If Moses walked in the room right now and we said, "Hey, Moses, what's up, buddy?" He'd turn around. He wouldn't know who we were talking about. His name was Moshe. Moshe's face, because of its brightness, even though that brightness was already fading away. Won't the working of the Spirit be accompanied by even greater glory? All right, I'm going to stop here only because I have to. Think about this. I think this is really interesting. Think about the fact that Moshe was in the presence of Adonai Elohim, and because he was in the presence, his face shone, just being in the presence. But the longer he was out of his presence, the longer that shine went away. Just as an analogy here, don't you think we would shine more if we were in his presence more? I'm just saying, I'm putting that out there. You know, there's a lot of bright faces in here. I'm just saying. And if you were here live with us, you could see all the bright faces. It's like the sun is shining through the windows and it's glowing off your face. It's amazing. Won't the working of the Spirit be accompanied by even greater glory? For if there was glory in what worked to declare people guilty, how much more must the glory abound in what works to declare people innocent? Might want to jot that down. In fact, by comparison with this greater glory, what was made glorious before has no glory now. For if there was glory in what faded away, how much more glory must there be in what lasts? All right, this is getting interesting. For with a hope like this, we are very open. Unlike Moshe, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the fading brightness come to an end. What is more, their minds were made stone-like. Might want to jot that, make a little note, little check mark there. For to this day, the same veil remains over them when they read the old covenant. Questioning look. It has not been unveiled, because only by the Messiah is the veil taken away. Yes, till today, whenever Moshe is read, a veil lies over their heart. But, says the Torah, whenever someone turns to Adonai, the veil is taken away. Adonai, in this text, means the Spirit, and where the Spirit of Adonai is, there is freedom. So all of us, with faces unveiled, see as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being changed into his very image from one degree of glory to the next by Adonai, the Spirit. Let's pray. Good evening, Father. Thank you so much for joining us here today. Thank you for joining together both the people that are here in this group and also the people that are listening over the internet all across the country and even the world. We thank you for this amazing technology that will allow us to send your word out to so many people. We thank you for being here and with each of the people as they sit by their computers or their smartphones. Just ask that you bless them immeasurably for their just for their faithfulness. And God, we thank you for loving us the way that you do and for giving us this great word. In Yeshua, your son's name, amen. Oh, yeah, this is the complete, thank you, Jerry, that's a good point. This is from the complete Jewish Bible. So if you're freaking out right now, you're reading your King James and you're like, well, that ain't the Bible. Yeah. I assure you, you'll be safe here today. We're not going to talk any crazy business. Well, maybe we will. So God wrote the Torah on stone tablets. Where can you learn more about what he did there? Exodus 24:12, 31:18, 34:1, Deuteronomy 9:10-11. They are symbolized in Jewish decorative art by the familiar arch-shaped pair of panels. This is from the complete Jewish Bible New Testament commentary. Pair of panels containing the initial Hebrew words of the Ten Commandments on human hearts, literally, on tablets which are hearts made of flesh. So translated properly, that's what it means here. The Tanakh uses the same imagery as Proverbs 3:3, Proverbs 7:3, and Jeremiah 31:32, and part of 33, quoted in the following. No, I won't have time for all that. But the prophet Ezekiel, because I ran out of time last week. How many sense that we were just like crushed on time all of a sudden. So I apologize for the quick, so see ya, bye-bye, you know, love you, bye, you know, nobody likes that. Got to go, bye. Yeah, bye-bye. The prophet Ezekiel says that when God regathers the Jewish exiles and gives them the land of Israel, he will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. And I will put a new spirit within you. Wow. The contrast between stone and flesh, there's a lot of this. And 6 through 11 and 14, this is a little bit of tough stuff because when we talk about the Hebrew language, the Hebrew culture, everything about the Hebrew-ness is different. It's different. It's a very different thing. So we're going to try to unpack some of it here to give some insight. Hopefully it'll help you. Hopefully it'll from here on out you'll be able to kind of dig a little deeper. Maybe it'll spur you on. Dig a little deeper and say, well, which does it mean? Because remember, those of you who join me in person and those of you who listen to my messages before, you know that, quite frankly, this in Hebrew, the same word, ostensibly the same word, could mean 17 different things. And I don't mean that to be funny, literally 17 different things. The same word, depending on its context, where it is, what's being done, the whole context, the cultural context, all of these things, very important. Little things don't mean a lot. They mean everything. And with Hebrew, it absolutely is true. But in 3:6-13, this passage is often understood to teach that the new covenant has more glory than the Torah. Now, we feel good about that, right? Because we're Western evangelicals, and we say, well, you know, we're not living in the age of the law anymore. We're living in the age of grace. Pardon me while I drink some water. That's how we say it from where I'm from, water. You get it from the crick. So anyway, the new covenant has more glory than the Torah. Well, whether it does depends on how one defines Torah. For law, or Torah, depending on how you pronounce it, is nomos. Nomos. Nomos is not used at all here or anywhere in 2 Corinthians. So that if one is going to make such a statement about the Torah, on the basis of this passage, one must limit the meaning of Torah to the elements given in the passage. You say, well, the Bible doesn't work that way. It's written so that even young kids could read it and understand it. I'm not really sure if that's kind of the way we should go about it, because who in the room reads, understands, speaks biblical Hebrew? Anybody? Yeah, we really don't. I mean, we do some little bits and pieces, but we really don't. And we certainly aren't reading from original text here. I just lost half of my listeners. They're like, well, he's talking about the Bible, can't be believed. No, I'm just explaining to you that it is important. Why do I use that voice? Why is that guy the one that's like always the religious Rottweiler? I don't know. What happened? He's got a track record. That's a good one. What did you say? I've got a tracker? Oh, a tractor. I love tractors, man. And who doesn't love tractors? I've always wanted just a tractor for no reason, just to move dirt around. And oh, yeah, man. Come on. So nomos is not used at all here. So this is important. This is important. We have to look at the elements given in the package, in the passage here. And here, Shaul talks only about a written text, which was engraved on stone tablets, which worked death. Wow. That's a heavy thing, but we'll go a little further. Which worked to declare people guilty. Getting heavier. And which came with temporary brightness that was already fading away. See what we talked about. What did we say? We talked about Moshe, how he comes from the presence of Adonai Elohim, and he's, you know, shining brightly. But the longer he's out of his presence, the more that glory fades. It is within this written text that he contrasts the new covenant, which is accompanied by the Spirit, who writes on human hearts, who gives life, who works to declare people innocent, and who lasts. Wow. That's some heavy stuff right there, if you think about it. Because what we're saying here is we're comparing and contrasting the new covenant with what we know, what we think we know about what? The law. Because we think that's what he's talking about here. But it isn't. But there's more to the Torah than a written text. So, wait, what did he just say? What did I just say? There's more to Torah than written text. What? Head's exploding. There's more to Torah than written text. So that what Shaul says here about a written text does not necessarily apply to all that Torah is. My head's starting to hurt already. Nevertheless, what Shaul does say is startling enough. Would you agree? You know, he's saying something big here. This is something, if we are able to project ourselves backwards, we would understand why these people's minds would be blown. Hearing this, your mind would be blown. But the difference is they understand the language he's saying. They understand how he's speaking. They're living in context. How many times have you tried to explain something that happened to you in your life, and you're explaining it, and the person's just looking at you like shaking their head, like, I don't understand. What? But you understand it. Why? Because you lived it. You were in context with the experience. So how is it that the written text of the Torah brings death? Literally, as in the King James Version, the letter killeth. This is what it says there. Since Shaul himself calls the Torah holy, Romans 7:12, how can he say that it kills? He doesn't answer this question in the letters to the Corinthians, but he assumes they are already knowledgeable on the subject, both in the present chapter and 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, and then again in 15:56. But elsewhere, he explains that Torah can be said to bring for at least four reasons. All right? I guess we should look at those. It prescribes death as the penalty for sin, Romans 5:12-21. How many have ever heard that passage, right? We all have. Number two, in defining transgression, it increases sin, Galatians 3:21-31. Incredible passage, which leads to death. Number three, it provides an opportunity for sinful people to pervert God's holy Torah into legalism. That is a dead system of rules intended to earn God's favor, even when followed without trusting God. Well, what's the important part here? I'm going to step on some toes here, depending on how you learn. Because there are really multiple groups here, but we'll talk about two groups of people in modernity. That's my new word I'm trying to practice saying. I threw it out on y'all. Modernity. It's a real word, and you really do pronounce it that way, modernity. Modernity? But what? It's modernity. It really is that. So we people here and in other churches and other denominations all across the country, and I would say parts of the world, we struggle with something. we struggle with the what word should I use? I don't want to say traditionalist, the ultra fundamentalist. I won't say that. I don't want to put everybody in a box, but that group typically can be represented as that group that says, look, there are a bunch of rules for you to live by, but it ain't the Torah, because that's over with, because the Jews killed Jesus, and, well, you know, that's over with, because he came and he put the law away. We're living in the age of grace, not the age of the law. The law was put away. You know, Yeshua, well, they don't say, because they think I was speaking in tongues if I say Yeshua. Jesus, he did away with all that. He made all that insignificant. He made it not matter at all. Okay, well, all right. So that group at the same time says, but we're really smart, and we have all these rules that we want you to abide by so that you can look, be, sound Christian enough. Right? Because the religious Rottweilers, they make up these rules that don't have anything to do with Torah, don't have anything to do with anything, but you got to do this. You got to do this. In your church that you go to, there's not really a dress code. It's cool. I mean, there wasn't really a dress code in the early church either. People wore the clothes that they wore. They didn't go to their closet and press a little button and it rotates around Sunday clothes. Boop, put those on, put their Sunday shoes on. No, they wore what they wore. And in many cases, they, if culturally, let's say they were a fisherman or a herder, they wore the clothes that they wore to do that in. There's no evidence to suggest that they had a closet full of clothes, only because we know they didn't have closets. Only the super rich, you know, had closets. And the super rich amount was really small. So we see here this note, and this is Complete Jewish Bibles, the New Testament commentary. It provides an opportunity for sinful people to pervert God's holy Torah into legalism. People say, I'm not legalistic. I'm not legalistic. I'm age of grace. But then in the same breath they say, but women should wear skirts that are made of denim or something you can't, no light can transmit through, and it should be down to their ankle bone, the axis of their ankle bone, or lower. And that they should wear clothing that does not indicate or accentuate their figure. And their top upper clothing, well, there should be no indication of a breast line, certainly no skin below the collarbone. Well, that's reality in a lot of churches all across America. That's reality, folks. If you walk in violation of any of those things, that's going to be a real problem for you. Remember last week I told the story about the lady who came into the church and she didn't look right, she was cast out, and then she ended up dying. She was hit by a car. So, and if you didn't hear that story, listen to that on last week, download last week's message. True story. And so something I was involved in, I experienced that, and it colored what I thought and felt about that type of church. All that said to say this, that because you have those things, those types of clothing things, and for whatever reason, it seems like it's always more restrictive on women. You know, it's always more restrictive. You look at the Nation of Islam, Farrakhan, you look at the requirements of women versus the requirements on men. Yes, they wear the bow ties, they wear the, you know, the clean white shirts and the suits and all that stuff, and they have to keep their hair cut, and if they're a strict adherent to it, they're doing what they're supposed to do, then that's what you do. But the women, their requirements are crazy town. I mean, that's just wild what they have to do. Because they think the woman is what allures the man to commit rape or lust or any of those things. So suffice it to say, you know, we're not talking about Nation of Islam or Farrakhan here, but I just want to give you some context. There are churches in this country where, not just in this country, but in the Northeast, let's just say, in Delaware, Maryland, Pennsylvania, Virginia, just about any state, where you have to wear certain things and your hair has to be not only a certain length, but it has to be done a certain way. Not only do women have to, there's great restrictions on makeup, but in how much, how thick, how, you know, where the makeup is, the eyes can't, you can't have eyeshadow because that's what prostitutes do. This is not me. It's them. It's this whole ultra legalistic bent, and it's not that crazy town. There's more of it than you think. So she can't wear certain types of eyeshadow because she can't wear eyeshadow at all. She can't wear anything that makes looks like an adornment. Jewelry has to be a certain size. It can't hang down from the earlobe. You only have one ear, what do they call it, piercing. You know, all these things. These are all real things. I'm not making this up. This is real. I know people are listening tonight. I know who they are. Love them. Love you guys. And I know that that's how you grew up. So I'm using what I've experienced through you and through other things. I grew up kind of that way. So we look at this and we say, sinful people, this is an opportunity provided for sinful people to pervert God's holy Torah into legalism. That is a dead system of rules intended to earn God's favor, even when followed without trusting God. Boy, is that a big thing. That's a really huge thing because, remember, we're talking about the intent. God knows the intent. Adonai Elohim, the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, he knows our heart. He knows our intent. He knows what's in here. I'm pointing to wherever my heart is. It's a little tiny little black thing that's inside my chest. So he knows that, but he also knows that just rules for the sake of impressing God, air quotes, impressing God, is a dead system intended, and it's a dead system of rules that are absolutely inapplicable in many respects and have no benefit to society at all. They just make the control factor more readily available and actionable, like a tractor. I talked about a tractor a second ago. I love tractors. But you have the little toggles and all the little controls. It puts those controls of the people more readily in the hands of the people, the religious Rottweilers, who want to have that control. But they want to do that to impress God. Does it impress God? He's not impressed with it. In fact, it makes him sick. Some passages I read are Romans 3, 19 through 31, and 7, 1 through 25, and 9. This is Romans 9, 30 through 10, and also 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. It does not have in itself, this is number 4, in its written text engraved on stone tablets, the life-giving power of the Spirit, which alone can make people righteous. See Romans 8, 1 through 11, Acts 13, 38 through 39. Let me say that again, because I think we lose that sometimes. It doesn't have in and of itself, in its written text, engraved on stone tablets or engraved on whatever it's engraved on, the life-giving power of the Spirit, which alone can make people righteous. Now, if you were a Jew and you're in this audience, you have to understand what a shock to a Jew it would be to hear this. To hear the Torah, too, as an instrument of death. Because in Jewish culture, and I already see some thought bubbles popping up here, in Jewish culture, understanding the Torah ministers not death but life. So there's something else at work here. In order to understand this passage, we have to not quote it and wrote and memorize it, wrote, and go, well, it means this. There's tractor guy again. We have to understand there's more to it than meets the eye. We have to have the cultural impact. Yeshua was well aware of Jewish regard for the Torah as an instrument of life. Yochanan 5:39. Yochanan is John 5:39. In the Midrash, Rabbi Elvi is cited as saying, God sat on high, engraving for them tablets which would give them life. Now, this is a tough thing. This is a tough subject because I don't know how you grew up. You know, I can't possibly know that. I can say how I grew up. I can say what makes a difference to me to understand. I can relate to you my experiences that I had in divinity school, seminary. I can relate to you experiences I had in studying the scriptures, getting out the language books, the lexicon, and really digging in. I can relate to you different classes I've taken that weren't in seminary. by some of the greatest Hebrew teachers in the world. I've been so lucky. I've really been lucky. But I can also point you to another passage that I quote often. And in that passage, I see applicability and context. And this is important for a lot of reasons. Now, you'll recognize the voice of this person, not voice, but who is saying this. Matthew 5:17-22. Don't think that I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets, with a P, capital P. I have come not to abolish, but to complete. Yes, indeed, I tell you that until heaven and earth pass away, not so much as a yud or a stroke or a jot or tittle, that's what we call it, but a yud or a stroke will pass from the Torah. Not until everything that must happen has happened. So whosoever disobeys the least of these mitzvot and teaches others to do so will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys them and so teaches will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Who's talking here? Jesus, Yeshua. He's talking. For I tell you that unless your righteousness is far greater than that of the Torah teachers and the Prushim, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. If I had a mic, I'd drop it. Yeshua could have just held out his mic and walked away. I see none of you people are into hip-hop or rap, so you don't even know the reference. I'm just proving how cool I am. You're welcome. You have heard that our fathers were told, do not murder. Key word here. We love to do this other thing. The pacifists love to say it means kill. It's not kill. It's misinterpreted if you say kill. It's murder. And that anyone who commits murder, the doer of the murder, what's the difference between murder or homicide and kill? One, there's an element of innocence. There's no guilt to it. One is self-defense. And the other is, I'm just going to kill so-and-so. I'm going to murder so-and-so. There's more to it than that, but I'm going to touch back on that in a minute. Excuse me. You have heard that our fathers were told, do not murder, and that anyone who commits murder will be subject to judgment. Wait a second. This is Yeshua himself. This is the man talking. Direct emissary and part of God, and he is telling you, don't think that I've come to abolish the Torah or the prophets, capital P. I have come not to abolish, but to complete. Holy moly, folks. Why then what do you think is the reason why people insist on taking the Bible and manipulating it in such a way that there's rules and there's all of these things, and yet that same group of people says Torah is over, it's abolished, it's gone. We don't have that anymore. We live in the age of grace. We don't live in the age of law. We're not legalistic. And yet that same group of people always seems to have these rules and these laws. You got to wear a certain type of shirt. You button it up to the next button from the top for men, right? You got to have a certain haircut. My haircut would never pass. Hippie, yeah. My hair is touching my ears. You know, hard to believe, but true. In the back, if I stretch, it's touching my collar. I work real hard at that, too. So here's the thing. That same group has all these wild rules. And yet they say Torah is abolished. You can't have your cake and eat it too, or can you? Yeshua is saying, look, abolish. What does abolish mean? When we abolish slavery, what do? We did away with it. It's gone. Generally, when you abolish something, that means you're getting rid of something bad. Yeshua uses specifically the word abolish here, the Torah, but he doesn't say law. He says Torah, and it's represented a certain way. Or the prophets, capital P, I've come not to abolish, but to complete. When something is completed, what happens? When you complete a project, what happens? It's finished. You're done. You're finished. But you can now use. If you're doing a project, you're building something, you can now use it. One of the people in the group has a shiny new motorcycle but wasn't satisfied with how it handled, so he's getting a new front end put on it. Well, he can't ride it now because it doesn't have a front end. You know, it's not finished. It's not complete. But when it is complete, he'll ride it, and it'll work properly. Maybe. We are talking about a Harley here. Whew. He did have a Honda Goldwing, and it worked perfectly. I don't want to say anything, but the thesaurus he gives me. So, but then if he stopped there and he dropped the mic there, that'd be one thing. But he goes on and he says in verse 18, yes, indeed, I tell you that until heaven and earth pass away, not so much as a yud or a stroke will pass from the Torah, not until everything that must happen has happened. In other words, why do we have Torah? Now, don't get it twisted. I'm not saying here, look, the 613 laws of Torah, look, if we're going to have to start obeying all those and doing all those things, I'm not saying for you, if that's something that freaks you out to think about that, that's fine. Look, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to front. I don't do it. I try to observe as best I can, as many as I can, but I also know the intent of my heart has to be right before I go and do it. I'm just doing this, following this thing just to impress God. I don't impress God. God can't be impressed by me. There's nothing I can do to impress him other than my worship, my service, my obedience. That's it. That's it. Worship and serve. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So here's where we have to go with this. Yeshua, in the one statement, is very clear. He says he tells you, don't think that I've come to abolish Torah or the prophet. Why does he say don't think that? But why think? Don't think that. Because you think with your mind, and then you act with your body. You do these things. Don't think that I've come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to complete. When we complete something, we talked about his motorcycle. You can't ride it if it's not complete. You can't drive your car home if it's not complete. Listen, if two of the tires are gone, one of the tires are gone, you're not going far. Fortunately, we have a great mechanic, Stabley's Auto. He'll fix you right up. Go see him on what road? Telegraph Road. He'll fix you up. Stanton, Delaware. But for tonight, if you're missing wheels, you're out of luck. Look, if you have a plumbing issue, I have a cousin, wonderful guy. Love him. He's the best plumber I've ever seen in my life. He does art, in plumbing. He's just absolutely a master. Well, when he does plumbing, when he does piping and everything, he's not done until he's finished. And he's not finished until he's done. And he's not finished until it's perfect. And it's not perfect until he's done everything that he has to do to make it perfect. Every little thing. Can I get an amen from the person in the back of the room? That's a fact. He won't leave until it's absolutely right. You can have his number. But here's the thing. He's not pressed by time. You're not going to be behind him going, you gotta hurry up. No, he's gonna take as long as it takes. He'll work hard, but it'll be perfect when he leaves. Absolutely perfect when he leaves. Here's the problem. We live in a society where I don't think anything here was microwaved except for maybe the popcorn. I don't know. Maybe that was kettle cooked. Maybe it was cast iron. I don't know. But most society nowadays is all about the microwave. We want it fast. We want it easy. Is there anything fast or easy about Torah? No, there's nothing fast or easy about Torah. And again, I'm not saying to you that you need to somehow or another adopt Torah. You're not Jewish. I have a lot of Jews that are listening. But at the same time, for us Gentiles, we think in our mind that Torah does not apply to us. Why do we think that? Does anybody know why we think that? Translation is a big part of it. What was sought to happen in the scriptures in many translations? The Jew, the Bible. There were some really seriously anti-Semitic people. Google Martin Luther. Google John Calvin. Google a lot of them. They hated you. They referred to them as dogs and felt that they should, Martin Luther felt they should be killed. You know, it was just sickening. It was a sickening, sickening thing. Yet we have Yeshua, who, I don't know, is still a Jew, who, through the passage of his entire ministry, observed Torah. If he did it, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. Be like Jesus. I'm going to do a little band, you know, be like Jesus. I'm going to be like Jesus. Do like Jesus. You know, everybody says that. Everybody says that. I want to be like Jesus. What did Jesus do? What did Yeshua do? What would Jesus do? Jesus would observe Torah because that's what he did, because he said right here, don't think that I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I have come not to abolish but to complete. And complete here, when we say complete, does this mean at all that he's saying, phut, done away? No, because he would have said that. Yeshua doesn't contradict himself. So he's the Jews' Jew. Shaul, or Paul, is the Jews' Jew. And he's not saying that either. There's more to this than meets the eye. So heaven and earth, when a Jew, such as Yeshua, who would have a better picture of what heaven and earth is all about than Yeshua, when a Jew says, until heaven and earth pass away, when heaven and earth pass away, what happens? What are they saying there? Until heaven and earth pass away. You can say it out loud. The end of time. But heaven and earth, isn't that everything? That's everything. And Adonai Elohim, Hashem, created it all. Every bit of it. So Yeshua, the Son, Hamashiach, the Messiah, he hadn't yet risen by the time he's... So he's saying, until everything is gone. Not so much as a yud or stroke, jot or tittle. How many know that jot or tittle is the smallest, the jot is the smallest mark. It's the littlest, tiniest mark. And where that's put makes a big difference. Little things don't mean a lot. They mean everything. So we'll pass from the Torah not until everything that must happen has happened. What is everything that must happen? Prophecy. Until all prophecies are fulfilled. What's the one prophecy that hasn't happened yet? The return of Yeshua HaMashiach. Splitting the sky east to west. Lightning going across the sky in an instant. The trumpet will sound. The shofar will sound. That's it, folks. That's it. That's the end of everything here. The purpose of Scripture will be done. People say, oh, I just can't wait to go to heaven, and I can't wait to go to heaven and just read the Bible. I'm just so excited that I'm going to read the Bible all day long in heaven. I'm not even going to get sleepy like I do when I'm here. Well, here's the problem with that. We won't need that. We'll be worshiping, but we'll be in the presence of the living, capital L, Word. The guy who wrote it, inspired it. We will be with him till everything else passes away, until everything that must happen has happened. Past tense, happened. Until we are in heaven, we are still to observe his teaching. And here Torah can mean several different things. Remember, I went through the list of things. Several different things. This will be fun. The Jewish New Testament commentary, I talk about that a lot. I have literally thousands of books. And when I say thousands of books, totally not kidding. Totally not kidding. Absolutely not kidding. There's a lot of amens going on in the back of people who have been to my house and been to our... Yeah. Well, here's the thing. Here's the thing. The Jewish New Testament commentary, I have both in print and I have multiple areas. My smartphone, my laptop, my everything. I've got it everywhere. I carry certain Bibles with me everywhere I go. It's on my iPad. It's everywhere. But this one specifically, I think, is so important to read with the complete Jewish Bible because it helps you understand. Well, they put it really well. The Hebrew word Torah literally teaching doctrine is rendered in both the Septuagint and the New Testament by the Greek word nomos. Anyone want to guess what nomos means? Law. Who said that?
What? Laws of mercy. The Lord's coming back tonight.
By the Greek word nomos, which means law. Greek had a more, has had a more direct and pervasive, I think we can honestly say, is not, it is a pejorative in many respects. When people say, oh, that's a very pervasive virus, or that's a very pervasive ideology, it's generally a pejorative. But Greek, and no offense to my Greek people, I know people listen that are Greek, I'm not trying to offend, this is just the real here, has had a more direct and pervasive influence on English and other modern languages than Hebrew has. And this is why in most languages one speaks of the law of Moses rather than the teaching of Moses. It is also part of the reason why the Torah has mistakenly come to be thought of by Christians as legalistic in character. See Romans 3:20 and Galatians 3:23. In Judaism, the word Torah may mean Chumash, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, or that plus the prophets and the writings, in other words, the Tanakh, known by Christians as the Old Testament, or that plus the Old Torah, which includes the Talmud and other legal materials, or that plus all religious instruction from the rabbis, including ethical and agadic homiletical materials. That's a lot, folks. That's a lot. This is in Judaism, may mean, Torah may mean any one of those things or all of those things. Now, let me say this. I get asked this a lot. I got a lot of messages after last week's, because I quoted Abraham Heschel and some other people, and I talked about Josephus and other historians, and I got a lot of questions, and they said, that's extra biblical, and we're not supposed to quote anything outside of the Bible. Okay, well, no offense intended, but yeah, we have to read to understand the culture of the Bible, because if we go based on our simple understanding, we will not understand the Scripture. We won't. We'll interpret it by our culture. Very good point, Susan. Very, very good point. We will reinterpret it. We'll translate it according to our understanding and our culture. The hard part here is it begs a question. So Dr. Sean, a ninja pastor, is teaching, and he says, no, these things are valid. Torah was never done away with. Yeshua himself said it. Torah, I just said what the Jewish commentary says in Judaism, the word Torah may mean Chumash, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, or that plus the prophets and the writings, i.e. the Tanakh, known by Christians as the Old Testament. How many folks have ever known of people in churches that only use the New Testament? Have you ever been to a church when you look in the back of the pew or in the back of the seats, you see a Bible, you think, oh, good, because I'm traveling, I didn't bring my Bible in for my suitcase or whatever, or I didn't have my Bible before, you know, smartphones where you can take it with you everywhere you go. So, can you're all excited, and you see that it's just the New Testament. Oh, I see it all the time. We were in a place in Florida, a church in Florida, where that's all they had was the New Testament. And so, the struggle there is this, is that there are many, many churches who, in fact, you all heard me tell the story of an assistant pastor, holds a doctorate in theology from, I think she's Methodist. Yeah, she's Methodist. So she's an assistant pastor, and I quoted something from the Old Testament, a saying from the Old Testament. She goes, huh? She looks at me like I was funny, and I said, you know, of course, that that's from the Old Testament. That's a quote from the Old Testament. And she said, oh, well, the Old Testament, we don't pay any attention to that. Literally said that. It's absolutely nuts. Listen, the New Testament makes no sense unless you read the Old Testament, unless you understand the direct line, the scarlet line, the golden thread dipped in Yeshua's blood and many others' blood Testament to the New, you can't understand the New Testament. It's not going to make any sense to you. You're going to make up what the New Testament means. It's going to be some new thing. Well, the Christians, a lot of times, Western evangelical Christians, a lot of times, they want to minimize the Old Testament. Why is that? Why do a lot of Christians want to minimize the Old Testament, the importance of it? It's too bloody. Ooh, there's a good one. It's too bloody. We don't like that. Ooh, that's messy. Shows the heart of man. We don't want to see that either. My goodness. Anybody else? It is partly because of Torah, because it points to the things that we're supposed to do. Nobody likes to read certain passages of the Bible. In the New Testament, nobody likes to read the begets. You know, so-and-so begets so-and-so, Billy begets, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, and then you got 27 of those. Why is that important? Well, it connects with the Old Testament, and what else does it do? It's the lineage of who? Yeshua HaMashiach, the Savior of us all. Wouldn't you want to know the lineage? Most people don't want to read it because they say it's boring. The real reason they don't want to read it is because, as you rightly said, it connects to the Old Testament. It says, hey, the Old Testament is tied in here. We're linked in. This is very important. We got to recognize and realize and understand and respect the context here. Now, let me say this. Pastor Benham, the Benham Brothers' dad, amazing man, he had a saying, still has a saying, that sunk in with his boys. And that is this: reverence precedes relevance. The Old Testament is something we have to look at with an element of reverence. We have to look at it because, look, folks, as I said last week, I mentioned this, I got a lot of letters and messages on this too, that the Judaism as we know of it today didn't exist then. It was a whole different thing. There was a lot of crazy town stuff going on just in general. Why? Because they didn't have this book saying this is how it was. They didn't have news at 11. They didn't have the internet. So they're all in different places, and they're depending on each other to tell each other certain things. And then here we have it. We're here saying that we understand and we know how it was, and we have all these tools. But they didn't have any of those tools. But I would submit to you, they knew more about God than we do. Can you imagine? I said this a few minutes ago. Can you imagine the analogy of Moshe went into the presence of God and his face shone with glory? Can you imagine? Why in the world don't we seek that as a people? We don't seek it as a people, I think, because we're afraid of it. We're absolutely afraid to enter into the presence of God. I'll admit to you, I'm going to raise my hand, left hand raised. I straight up am afraid of God. People say, well, that's silly. You're a preacher, man. You ain't supposed to be afraid of God. You're supposed to love. You know, God is love. God loves you. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, folks. People say, my God, he would never do that. He would never do this. All this killing and all these bad things happening. He wouldn't do that. My God is love. He loves me. Love everybody. They don't understand Torah, and they don't want to understand Torah. They don't want to understand Torah. But conversely, we have a whole element of society, Christian society, religious society, Western evangelical society, that says, hey, we don't believe in Torah. We don't believe in that. That's gone. That's done. That's done away with. Age of grace versus age of law. I'm telling you, I heard it 1,000 times as a kid. If I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times. And yet that same group will enact rules that are put upon their people that the people can't worship. They can't be involved. They can't play a role. They can't learn as they go. I gave the example last week. Somebody mentioned the thief on the cross. He didn't have time to get it all right. He didn't have time to go back and... somebody just on chat, boy, you flycatch, you got it right. Don't worry about the Jews or Christians because Obama is doing his best to exterminate them using his Muslim brethren. Amen and amen. Well, you got that right, brother. So here's the thing. Here's the crazy, crazy thing. And I think this is important. When we read through this list and we see what in Judaism, what Torah may mean, this four items. Really, it's more than four items because it's kind of a list. But here in this passage, it means the first of these, since the prophets are mentioned separately. When the Tanakh prophets as persons are referred to, the word is not capitalized. Prophet in the singular is never capitalized. By mentioning both the Torah and the prophets, capital P, Yeshua is saying that he has not come to modify or replace God's word, the Tanakh, because at that time, what existed? That was it. That was it. I've actually had people with doctorate degrees tell me, well, you know, and I'm changing their accent to protect them. Well, it was the whole Bible. They were going to obey every word of the Bible, but it was not the Old Testament. That's gone. That's done. It was just the Bible, the whole Bible, everything at the time. They was obeying the whole Bible, and I said to them, what you mean whole Bible? And I said to them, did you at some point learn that when many of these things were being said and written in the Bible, there was not a bit of Brit Hadashah or New Testament? Wasn't any of it. So he's speaking here to modify or replace God's word. Compare Luke 24:44 through 45. And again, we are almost out of time. The Greek word for to complete is plerosai, literally to fill. The usual rendering here, however, is to fulfill. Replacement theology, which wrongly teaches that the church has replaced the Jews as God's people, understands this verse wrongly in two ways. First, Yeshua's fulfilling the Torah is thought to mean that it is unnecessary for people to fulfill it now. But there is no logic to this proposition, to the proposition that Yeshua's obeying the Torah does away with our need to obey it today. In fact, Shaul or Paul, whose object in this letter to the Romans is to foster the obedience that comes from trusting in Yeshua, teaches that such trusting does not abolish Torah, but confirm it. That's Romans 1 through 5 and 3:31. Second, with identical lack of logic, Yeshua's fulfilling the prophets is thought to imply that no prophecies from the Tanakh remain for the Jews. Ooh, that hurts. But that the Hebrew Bible's promises to the Jews are not abolished in the name of being fulfilled in Yeshua. Rather, fulfillment in Yeshua as an added assurance that everything God has promised the Jews will yet come to pass. Go to 2 Corinthians 1:20. All right, we'll have to finish this up next week. Let me say this. Folks, what's going on in Israel right now is some scary business. Our president, the president of the United States, how we can at all allow this? How Congress can at all allow this? I don't know. The negotiations with Iran, absolutely end of times negotiation. This is real, folks. It's real. You better know your scripture. You better dig in. Know it all as best you can. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to you joining us tomorrow on our shows. Go to God and Country Facebook page, facebook.com/God and Country Radio. Thanks for joining us.
Join us next time for Sundays with Dr. Sean. And please follow this show and the Collision of Faith and Politics radio show during the week at www.blogtalkradio.com/TheNinjaPastor. And follow Dr. Sean on Twitter at The Ninja Pastor and on Facebook at www.facebook.com/God in Country Radio. And check out all the free messages, archive shows, and buy Dr. Sean's critically acclaimed book, Excellence Killed the Church, How Mediocrity is Destroying America, at www.drseangreener.com. Join us during the week. And in the meantime, Dr. Sean will be fighting for you and for this great country. Thank you for joining us in this fight.